This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, we are in our third week of our super clean, ultra chic, clutter-free series entitled Simple, yeah. And if you didn't know that, you're in trouble because it was just up on the screens. Anyway, we've been looking at what the scriptures have to say to us about simplifying our lives. That's right, cutting out the clutter, the debris that tends to cloud so many of our lives, which is why, by the way, we began this series on Easter weekend talking about the most significant part of our lives, which is our spiritual lives. And, the truth is, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, every one of us have the tendency to become complicated and cluttered in our faith from time to time. We end up cluttering our faith, our religion, our spiritual lives with sometimes things like man-made rules and conditions, or we clutter it up with our own ideas about what it means to follow Jesus, or what it means to be loved and accepted by this great God. And so we begin this series by learning really that God just so desires to engage in a very simple, yet so deep and intimate relationship with Him. That's what God wants. He wants us to have that kind of relationship, a very real one with Him. And then last weekend we talked about friendships, and we learned how to pursue simplicity in the way that we live out our friendship commitment to others. And if you missed last weekend, or if you missed either one of the weekends, I would encourage you to go online to our website, to our podcast, and download them, or you can pick a CD up after today's gathering. Well, today, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, okay? I need a drum roll here. We're going to talk about attitude. Oh, yeah, hold down the excitement, okay? We're gonna continue our journey of simplicity by talking about attitude. And I know some of you right now might be saying, "Oh, great, an attitude talk, just great." And all I can really say is, I'm really glad you're here this morning. This is a great weekend for you to be at the Orchard. I'm kidding, but in all seriousness, if you think about it, okay, our attitude in life affects just about everything we do. I mean, it affects our marriages. It affects how we relate, how we respond to our spouses. Oh, it affects our parenting. That's right. It affects how we handle those little people that God has put us in charge of. You know, it also affects areas like our jobs and our businesses. I mean, look, the bottom line is this: attitude is a huge part of life. That unfortunately, just like many other areas of life, can so easily become cluttered and contaminated and full of debris. And if left undealt with, man, a cluttered attitude can really cause a lot of trouble in our lives. So let's begin by asking a very simple question. What is attitude? It's funny because attitude isn't always easy to define because the word can be used in so many different ways. I mean, in one day alone, you can hear the word attitude, and it can mean three or four different things. Man, that guy had just such an attitude. Or wow, did you see her attitude? Man, I really like that guy's attitude. I mean, think about it. You can say that someone has attitude, and that can mean something good. It can mean something bad. Which is why if I ask you to whisper right now to the person next to you a definition of the word attitude, you'd probably get stuck because it's somewhat of a vague term, isn't it? Well, some refer to attitude as sort of a frame of mind that you approach life with. Other people refer to it as your inner demeanor that has a way of making expression in your outward behavior and words. Well, for the sake of simplicity, let me give you my definition of what I think attitude really is all about. And I'm going to put it on the screen. You might want to write this down. Attitude is simply this. It's the outward reflection of what's happening on the inside. It's the outward reflection of what is really going on in here and in here. I mean, in other words, if you're a person who generally approaches life with an upbeat, positive attitude, then you're probably a pretty happy and joyful person on the inside. However, if you're someone who walks around with a sour and depressed and demeanor and attitude all the time, I mean, chances are that you're probably not very happy on the inside. I mean, typically, your attitude in any given situation is simply a reflection of who you are or what you're feeling or experiencing on the inside. So, let me begin this morning by asking you sort of a personal question, okay, about your attitude. If a bunch of people you work with, or let's say friends, were standing here today, and I asked them to come up here and describe your attitude to everyone, how do you think they would describe it? I mean, just think about that for a second. I mean, how would your attitude be described by those people in your life? Your boss, your friends, your wife, moving right along, your children, your employees, what would they say? Now, okay, probably some of you might say, you know what, Scott, look, I don't mean to brag or anything, okay, but I just got to be honest with you, man, I just have a great attitude all the time. I mean, in fact, man, my friends, I mean, they would rave about my attitude. It's just great. And hey, you know what? If that's you, congratulations. That's great. Perhaps for some of you, on the other hand, if your friends or your coworkers or your boss were standing up here and getting ready to talk about your attitude, you would run, Forrest, run. Oh, yeah, you would hightail it. You would run for the hills. And then perhaps there are those of us who, generally have a pretty good attitude, and probably most of the people in our lives would agree with that. But yet at the same time, we find ourselves struggling with having a great attitude perhaps towards certain people or certain places that we're required to go. I mean, like church, for example. Just kidding. Or maybe our jobs or some other area of our lives. And those who would say, well, you know, Scott, overall I have a pretty decent attitude, but sometimes, man, gosh, I'll just admit that I struggle with an attitude problem from time to time. Well, here's the thing. No matter where you might fall at in the whole attitude spectrum, here's another question I want to ask you. Is it possible for people to change their attitude? I mean, if you wind up through whatever set of circumstances in life with a negative, sour, rotten attitude, can you do anything to change it? Let's take a vote. If you think that you can change your attitude, give me a thumbs up. All right, if you think you cannot change your attitude, give me a thumbs down. Okay, those of you with thumbs down, you have a bad attitude. And anyway, just kidding. Well, I think you know the answer to that question. Of course, it is possible to change your attitude. Is it easy? Oh, no. Especially if you've become conditioned to having a bad one. But we can change our attitudes. It is possible. Now, I know that this is probably almost impossible to imagine, but when I was a kid, And even as a teenager, there were a handful of times, maybe two or three. It was four actually. Anyway, just like any other kid or teenager, I'll be honest, I had kind of a bad attitude at times. I struggled with getting a handle on my attitude, and I can still clearly picture my dad having the attitude talk with me. And, he would sit down, he was kind of one of these dads that would just kind of look at you for a while before he says anything. And, you don't like that because it makes you nervous, And you're like, what are you thinking? Talk to me. And he just kind of looks at you and he uses his hands a lot and kind of like he's talking but nothing's coming out. Anyway, and he just kind of looks at you and he would say, Scott, now listen to me. Only you are in control of your attitude. And I can so vividly remember sitting there thinking, yeah, whatever. I mean, you don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, Dad, so-and-so made me react that way. Or it was their fault. that I acted that way. Or if they hadn't done such and such, I wouldn't have such a rotten attitude. And I can remember really believing that. I mean, I can remember really believing that other people could control my attitude. Well, as I got older, I began realizing that what my dad said was true. I began realizing that my attitude was 100% up to me and no one else. And you know what? It was a hard thing to admit. I didn't like it, but I finally came to a place where I realized that my attitude was controlled by no one else but moi, by me. Only I was in control of my attitude. Epictetus was a Greek Stoic philosopher who lived in Rome about 55 AD, just shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this guy, Epictetus, had a pretty rough life. In fact, he was born as a slave. He endured a permanent physical disability. And really, this guy had all the reason in the world, man, to just have a rotten attitude. But amazingly, Epictetus understood some things about attitude and our ability to control it pretty much regardless of what's happening around us. And it was, in fact, it was Epictetus's belief that those experiences in our life that were out of our control could only affect us if we allowed them to. In fact, it was Epictetus who said this: it's not what happens to you, but how you react to it that matters. Scott, read that again. It's not what happens to you, it's how you react to it that matters. Man, that's good. Now, allow me, if you would, to sort of take you on a little rabbit trail for a few minutes. And I promise you it will beautifully tie into where I'm going. Okay. Bill Hybels, who is a pastor of a small little church called Willow Creek, 30,000 members. A couple years ago, he gave a talk called The 360-Degree Leader. Awesome. In fact, leadership guru and writer John Maxwell stole the idea. I'm sorry, did I say that? He borrowed it and wrote a book and made millions of dollars. Anyway, I'm going to try that. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Great, John Maxwell's awesome. Anyway, my point is this. 360-degree leader. When you use the term leadership, would you say that word with me? Leadership. When you use the term leadership, and many of you here are leaders, some of you are leaders in your business. Some of you are leaders perhaps in a civic organization, perhaps here at the church, or you're leaders in your home or whatever. If you just say the word leadership, okay, in terms of direction, what direction do you typically think of? Most people, when they say leadership, think this direction. Down. They think south, and they think, okay, leadership is about leading the people who are under me, who I am over. And so perhaps you would think, okay, well, you know, someone's going to talk to me maybe about how to take care of the people that God has entrusted me with. Or perhaps as a leader, you would think, okay, this is about, doing vision casting or maybe team building or inspiration or motivation. And hey, those things are all great, very important elements, actually, of leadership. But some people think that this is the only element to leadership. But one of the things that Hybels pointed out, and I just love this, is how a mature or seasoned leader understands that you also have to learn how to lead this way, up. In other words, if you're going to be an effective leader, you not only have to learn how to lead the people who are under you. Here's the people. Okay. Aren't they awesome? This guy's got a mohawk here. And here's the people. Not only do you have to learn how to effectively lead the people who are under you, but you also have to learn how to lead the people over you. And that is what's called leading up. You've got leading down, you've got leading up. Leading up is a very, very important aspect of leadership. You really don't hear a whole lot about it. But if you're going to be an effective leader, you have to learn to not only lead down, you have to learn how to lead up. And usually, if you're in the position to lead up, it probably means that you do not necessarily have the power or the authority because you're not necessarily at the top of the organization. Are you following me? Okay, so leading up is usually has a lot to do with leading via relationships and influence and vision or equity that you build with people through relationships, which is really all you have when you're in the middle of an organization. So leading down, obvious part of leadership, leading up is important, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just about leading down or leading up. Sometimes you are in organizations where you have got colleagues who are at the same level in the organizations that you have to lead. So there's also this aspect. Go ahead and answer that. That's cool. All right. There's also leading this way, leading people who are at the same level as you are in your organization. And this is called lateral leadership. Everybody say lateral leadership. So, leading down, important. Leading up, vital. Leading laterally, important. But then, okay, then, there's even one more really, really, really important aspect of leadership. In fact, it's probably the most important aspect of leading. I'm going to show you what this is all about. The most important aspect of leading, and probably the hardest part of leadership, is this. Let me show you. Get a good look. The most difficult part of leadership. Everybody look. Can you see it? Down? Down? How's this? Down? How's that? You looking? Look at yourself. Get a good look at yourself right here. The most difficult part of leadership is leading yourself. And the truth is, most of us neglect doing it. I mean, most of us, you know, look, most of us, whoops, oh, don't come near me. Man. You know, we could do something with this. All right, so we'll just, sorry, Terry. I'm just going to sit that there now. Man, what a cheap mirror. Anyway. Gosh. The most important element of leadership is leading yourself. When you look in the mirror, who do you see? You see you. Look, leading down can be challenging. I mean, any of you who are leaders in an organization, leading down, leading people under you can be challenging. Man, leading up, leading those over you can be tough. Those of you who are middle managers, or maybe you're a supervisor, you work, or whatever, you know, you understand leading up can be difficult. And leading sideways, man, that can be challenging as well. But I'm going to tell you, the most difficult person that you will ever lead in your entire life is you. Seriously, you and I will almost always prefer and will almost always try to lead other people before we take responsibility for leading ourselves. In fact, there have been some great books, actually, about self-leadership. One book that I read a couple years ago that was really good is called Primal Leadership. It's by a guy named Daniel Goleman. And in his book, the author Goleman tries to distinguish why certain leaders tend to rise to very high levels of leadership. And then he talks about why it seems certain leaders seem to rise to maybe medium levels of leadership. And then he talks about why others seem to just kind of stay stagnant, or they just downright fumble the ball in their leadership. And do you know what Goleman and others who have written about this have begun concluding? They've begun to conclude that it mostly comes down to how well people do self-leadership. In other words, to the extent or to the degree and how effective you are at leading yourself will determine how well and effective you will be at leading others. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, Scott, what in the world does this have to do with attitude? And that's a great question, but let me assure you, it has everything to do with attitude. Now, let me show you. Okay, there's a great illustration of this in the scriptures. A man named David. Only a boy named David. Anyway, in fact, we looked at David last week. Those of you, that was like a Sunday school flashback. Anyway, last weekend we looked at a friendship of David and Jonathan. And if you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 real quick. We're going to take a look at this. David is here. He's a young, emerging leader, and he takes his troops out to battle. And something pretty bad happens. While they're out at battle, something totally unexpected takes place. Their enemy outsmarts them. And their enemy comes around the backside and ends up kidnapping their wives and children and burns all their stuff, all their belongings. Everyone say, that's bad. Yes, it is. And look what happens. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at the town of Ziklag. They found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and had burned Ziklag to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Listen to this, verse 3. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Their wives, their children kidnapped. Everything in ruins. And it says that they wept until they couldn't weep any longer. Man, they're crushed. And it wasn't just his men who were affected. I mean, David was hit personally as well, because in verse 5 it tells us that David's two wives were among the ones who were captured. I mean, imagine the devastation. Okay, but that's not all. Look at verse 6, okay? Just when it couldn't get any worse, right? David, it says, was now in serious trouble because his men were very bitter about losing their wives and children, and they begin to talk of stoning him. So David, okay, he's completely devastated because of his wives being kidnapped and all of his men's wives and children. And then on top of that, David gets word that his own men want to kill him. And suddenly, David is faced with a leadership challenge. He doesn't know what to do. I mean, he's young. He doesn't necessarily have a lot of experience. And I can just imagine, you know, he's going, okay, what do I do? Do I lead up? Do I lead down? Do I lead sideways? What do I do? And I can just imagine, okay, I know what I'm going to do. All right, I'm going to do the whole Anthony Robbins thing. I'm going to get some good quotes. I'm going to get out and be like, hey, woo, get everybody excited. Okay, no, I guess I'm not going to do that. Oh, I know. Maybe I should paint my face like Mel Gibson in Braveheart. And like do the whole William Wallace thing. That's it. No, I don't think that's going to work. And then I could just imagine him going through his options and realizing, you know, maybe I should just tell them to kill me. I mean, after all, I've failed as a leader. I mean, he's saying, what do I do? Do I lead down? Do I lead laterally? And, do I lead up? What do I do? And do you know what he concludes? David gets really honest with himself and admits, you know what? I am in no place to lead anybody. He said, I've got to get myself squared away and before I can lead anybody else. And so he goes off by himself, and then in the second part of verse 6, it tells us what David did. Just look at this. So real, so honest. We're told in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it said, David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Just look at that. He encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord. David broke away and did some self-leadership. He reminded himself of who God was in his life. He reminded himself of what God had called him to do and how God's strength was available to him. And then we're told that he got himself all squared away. He went back out to his men. It says that he was full of strength and fresh perspective, and we see that he fired these guys up, and we're told in the scriptures that they went out and they recaptured their families and they brought them back. Such great, great victory. I mean, David built on that victory for the rest of his life. And it seems to me as I read this story, and probably you see this too, that the whole thing really came down to a moment of self-leadership. I mean, it came down to David just getting honest with himself and hitting pause on leading everybody else and honing in on himself. And so having said that, let me ask you a question. Whose job is it to change a negative, sour, complicated, and cluttered attitude that's going on in your life into a positive, hope-filled, optimistic, upbeat, simple attitude? Whose job is it? And they all said in unison, it's my job. Everybody say, it's my job. Oh, say it like you halfway believe that. Come on, it's my job. But see, we want it to be our spouse's job. Well, I tell you what, if my wife would just stop doing that, I'd have a better attitude. I tell you what, if my husband, if he would just get his act together, I'd have a great attitude. Oh, we want it to be our boss's job, don't we? Well, I'll tell you what, if he just get his act together and quit, you know, yada yada yada, I'll tell you what, I'd get a good attitude. Or we want it to be our pastor's job. Or we want it to be our kids' jobs or our parents' job. We want it to be someone else's job. But the fact is this. Look, even if someone else wanted that job, and believe me, we don't want it. But even if someone wanted that job, they couldn't do it because it's your job. It's my job to improve our attitudes on a daily basis. That's one of the most important responsibilities that you bear. And nobody else can do it for you. It's your job. And of course, it is so much easier said than done, isn't it? Oh yeah, we can sit here today and go, yeah, yeah, whoo! And then we walk out and go, now what do we do? So, now, and I understand it's not easy. I'm not going to tell you how I understand that. Someone once told me, actually, no. But it's our job. So here's what I want to do with the remaining time we have this morning. I want you to take out your bulletin. There are some places to just jot some things down. And I want you to take some notes here. If you need a pen, let us know. We got some welcome teams in the back. They'll throw a pen at you. If you need a mirror, let me know. Now, if you need a pen, just lift your hand up real quick. We'll get you one. Okay, guys, let's move fast. Get these guys some pens here, if you would. Thank you. I want to share with you a handful of things that I think will really be helpful in terms of how to turn your cluttered attitude into a very simple, God-pleasing attitude. Do we have pens? Here's a marker, if anybody wants a marker. Well, we're believing God for some pens here at the Orchard. We're going to take a special offering for the pen offering. Anyway, now, as you're waiting for your pens, okay, think about someone in your life. Think about someone in your life who you know always seems to have an incredible attitude. And it can't be me. I'm just kidding. Gosh. No, just think about that person. Think about that person in your life who just seems to have an awesome attitude. Joe, you're the man. Thanks, bro. Give it up for Joe. Okay, you all thinking about that person? Not Joe, although it might be Joe. But think about that person in your life who you know has an awesome attitude almost all the time. Are you thinking of someone? Keith, I just thought of someone. And some of you are like, no, it's not you. They're not in this room. They're not here, okay? Anyway. Now, our temptation is to think to ourselves, okay, Scott, come on. That's just the way they are. I mean, they're just positive people. They always have a great attitude just the way they are. But see, here's the important thing to remember, okay? People who consistently display a great attitude typically don't just wake up one day with a great attitude. No. Most of the people you know who are like this, who have a great attitude, most of those people have fought for it, have taken responsibility for it, and they've done a whole series of things over their lives to see to it that they get there and stay there. And here's what I would suspect, okay? Every person you know who's on the other end of the spectrum, who has a self-centered, negative, downbeat, pessimistic attitude, my guess would be that they don't fight for that. I mean, think about it. You really don't have to fight for a bad attitude. You know, you don't wake up and, man, I'm going to try really hard to have a bad attitude today. No, it just shows up. It's there. And you just live life and the opportunity exists. I mean, a simple attitude, though, man, requires work. Man, it's not easy. I mean, you just have to downright work for it. So let me give you a handful of things to write down. These are practical things you can walk away from here and apply to your life right now. One of the things that having a simple attitude will require from time to time is to, number one, get away. That's right, get away. Man, get by yourself. Take some time off. Get away. Now, I know for me, okay, I usually don't need like a week off to get over a bad attitude. I mean, usually, you know, give me 15 minutes, 20 minutes, trip to Starbucks. funny guy. That was not planned, I kid you not. It's amazing, you're good. Well, I mean, sometimes I break away for 10, 15 minutes, sometimes an hour or two, get my thinking back into place. Well, yeah, Scott, but you're the pastor. Man, you only work like on Sundays anyway, right? Plus, you're the lead pastor, which means you can just break away whenever you want. Break here, break there. Look, I understand not everybody has a job where you can just break away whenever you need to. But you can take advantage of that 10 or 15 minute break you get at work. You can take advantage of that 30 or 45 minute break that you get at lunchtime. Man, but the key is taking advantage of that time in a way that will contribute to simplifying your attitude. Man, the scriptures encourage us to do this. Look at this one. God, okay, who's our creator, who knows how we think, who knows how we operate, tells us this. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Would you read that with me, please? Be still and know that I am God. What's the first two words? Be still. That phrase, be still, in the Hebrew language is pronounced shut up. It's a joke. Maybe it's zip it. I think it's zip it, actually. Zip it. Anyway. Be still. The writer of Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah 30:15. In quietness and confidence is your strength. So we need to get away. We need to break away. We need to hit the control, alt, delete, and reboot. Unless, of course, you own a Mac. Anyway, here's another thing, very simple. Number two, pray. Everybody say pray. I mean, I know some of you would go, well, dusk. I mean, that's kind of an important thing. But think about this. Look, if your attitude issue is towards another person, try praying for them and see what happens. And I'm not talking like one of these like, oh, God, you know, just like the whale swallowed Jonah, I just pray that you would swallow up my boss, God. Just, No, okay. Lord, just as you shut the mouth of them lions in the den, open them up for this person, Lord. Anyway. No. Pray for them from your heart. God, just say, God, bless them. Now pour out your favor and your love upon their lives. Look, when you pray for someone, man, it makes it awful hard to be thinking negatively about them. The next time I offend you or you don't like something I do, pray for me. See what happens. Oh, yeah, it'll be possible to stay mad at me. It's a great solution to simplifying our attitudes. Pray for the person. You know what else you need to do? You need to pray for yourself. Look at the scripture in Ephesians real quick. Here's a great thing to pray for yourself when you're struggling with a negative attitude towards someone else. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says this, he writes this, become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. What a great scripture. So see, you could take this scripture, okay, and you can pray this, and you could say, God, okay, help me to be helpful and kind to blank. God, help me to be compassionate and understanding. God, help me to forgive blank, just as Christ has forgiven me. Man, that is a power-packed prayer. And I dare you to pray that for yourself. Here's another one. It's what I call the check the fruit. Check the fruit. Also known as an attitude check. Check it out, man. The scriptures give us some attitudinal qualities that we as Christ followers should be seeing in our lives as we follow Jesus. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. I want to show you Galatians 5, verse 22. In fact, could we just read this? Let's read this together. But ready? But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Now read these real loud. Ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the elements that should be present in your life if the Spirit of God is working in you. So checking the fruit is simply looking at the dashboard of our lives and asking ourselves, okay, how's my love? How's my love walk? Is it getting down on E? Where's it at? How's my joy? How's my patience? How's my kindness? And so on. And then it's just taking a moment and just getting honest with God, just like David did, and saying, God, I need your help. God, I need a loving and joyful attitude. God, I need to be gentle. I need to be kind. God, help me to be these things. So we need, these are good things. We need to get away, man. We need to break away, get our minds, checked out and then checked back in. We need to pray, man. We need to check the fruit. And you know what else is helpful in having a simple attitude? Let me give you another one, is getting around the right people. Oh, that's good. Church is about to begin. Bum, 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 bum. Getting around the right people. Which means getting away from the wrong people. And being around friends and people who love you and care about you. I can't tell you how important it is to surround yourself with these kind of people. A few years ago, Amanda and I went through, and you know I've shared the story, Amanda and I went through just a rough, rough time in our lives professionally. And of course, when you're hit professionally, it affects you personally as well, especially when it's, you pour your life into it, And we were just slapped hard. And we were betrayed by some people we had trusted and who we were very close with, and it was tough. And I'll tell you, I remember Amanda and I making a decision early on that, and even amidst all of the hurt and the pain at that moment, making a decision and saying, you know what? We're going to handle this as well as we can. We're going to keep, these people might have done us wrong, but we're going to do right. Because we can't control them, we can only control ourselves. And so we could retaliate, and we could stoop down to their level, or we could do it God's way. And I'll tell you, rather than doing what so many people do, and rather than pulling away from everybody in our lives, we did really just the opposite. We purposefully surrounded ourselves with those in our lives who we knew cared about us and loved us. And I have no doubt in my mind that the decision we made to do that, man, was a huge step towards having the right attitude during this time and after this time. Man, our attitudes were lifted, and our spirits were strengthened, and through that, God just gave us such hope and encouragement. So I'm telling you, these things we're talking about here today, these things will help you. Man, I'm telling you, these things we're talking about will empower you to adjust the way you see and the way you think about others. Man, they will turn a rotten, sour, negative attitude into a God-filled, joyful, joy-injected, simple attitude. So we need to get away. We need to pray. We need to check the fruit. We need to get around the right people. And let me leave you with one more. Another major help in getting the kind of attitude God wants us to have is staying connected in your church community. I'm telling you, I am constantly amazed at what I hear from people here at the Orchard. I mean, I can't tell you how often it is, almost weekly, that someone comes up to me and they will say to me, Scott, how in the world did you know what I was going through? Or man, what do you, like, do you have like little spies to like run around and spy on us? Because man, the things you were saying, I mean, I've had people, one time, someone who was offended at me about something, I spoke on forgiveness, and they came up. I didn't even know they were offended. They came up and apologized to me. They said, "We know that you knew we were offended, and you preached that just for us, didn't you?" And I said, "No, but I'm glad to know you were offended at me." Anyway. But I mean, or you know, people say, "Man, how, you know," and I just got to tell you, can I just say this? It isn't me. Do you know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit of God who loves you so much that he will take the words that are spoken and he will make it apply to every one of your situations in life in some way. And that is mysterious. That is God. I want to read you an email that we received a few weeks ago. And it was sent to us after one of our weekends. And I just want you to hear this. This is pretty cool. "Dear Scott, I would like to take a minute to thank you and your staff for making me and my daughter feel so welcomed at the Orchard. I've been through some stuff in my life lately that I've had a lot of trouble dealing with. Some great friends told me about the Orchard, and when I began my search for knowledge about God, they suggested the Orchard, and I'm glad I listened to one of your sermons entitled, 'First What, Then How.' It really opened my eyes." And then he writes this, "Another friend of mine came to the Orchard Sunday, and she hit the nail on the head when she said that it was like being Dorothy and opening the door in Oz for the first time with all of the bright colors." And he wrote this. He said, "The Orchard really opened my eyes to what God has to offer in my life. So once again, thank you, thank you, thank you." And he closed with this. He said, "I look forward to Sunday like I never have in my life. I look forward to becoming a bigger part of the church. Anyway, thank you for opening my eyes, and God bless the Orchard." And I'll tell you, when you get an email like that, man, you realize that we're all a part of something so much bigger than just ourselves. And I would be willing to bet that what I just read there reflects so many of your stories. And what God is doing in your life. You know, if you're like me, man, when we gather together like this and we worship God and we sit and we hear his word go forth, man, I just got to tell you, I just leave so uplifted and so encouraged in my heart. We need this. And you know, as we approach the beautiful weather, besides today, but you know, as we approach these summer months coming up, let me just encourage you. I know it's easy to get out of the habit of coming to church. I know it's easy to get drawn to the golf course, which, you know, that's where Satan hangs out anyway, right? Anyway. But, you know, as we approach the summer months, let me just encourage you to stay connected. Man, we need this. You and I, we need it. I want to close by sharing a scripture with you that has lifted me up so many times. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It goes like this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Would you read that last line with me? "Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." What is it in your life that is excellent and worthy of praise? What is it in your life that is true and honorable and pure and right? If you look back over this last year, even if it was a tough one for you, what are the things that God did for you that falls under one of these categories? You know, God's love, maybe his salvation in your life, maybe his love, maybe the family that you've been blessed with. I mean, look at what God has done for you. And look at his blessings in your life. And, you know, later on in the day when the ups and downs of life happen and when the car won't start and the economy doesn't go right or whether or not things are going the way I wish they would and all of that, as I think about what God has done in my life, I can keep a hope-filled attitude. Even during those times when my life might seem everything but hopeful. Because no matter what, No one can ever take away what God has done in my life. And this morning, I just want to challenge you as you leave this place to say, you know what? God, it is my job to live with the right attitude. It is my job to simplify my attitude. And I want to be the kind of person before God, before my family, before my colleagues, of whom it can be said, you know what? There is a man, there's a woman with a great attitude, with a simple attitude. Let's bow our heads together. God, this morning, we just want to take a moment and ask ourselves what we're going to do after hearing these words. God, because the worst thing that could happen is that we hear what's been said and we walk out and just live the same way, or we think the same way. God, you've told us that you don't want us just to be hearers, you want us to be doers. And God, I believe that this room is full of people who want to do and who want to be. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here today. So God, I pray for your grace. I pray for your power to be upon every person here today. And God, no matter what they might be going through, no matter what the difficulties or challenges might be, I pray that a decision would be made. God, that we would seek you, that we would look to you and rely on you for a great attitude, a simple attitude. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being just who you are, God, so awesome. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.